beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart. When the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. So hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn. Just inside, to invest your seed of trust in God. In mountains you can't move, you have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. So hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Inside. Yes, the darkest star means dawn is just inside.
Thank you, Brother Lassiter. I noticed one of our deaf ladies over here that got one of the fans said amen a while ago. We empowered her. And she said amen as loud as anybody in here. Yeah. Ask her to show us how to say amen one more time. Yeah, I know that's amen, but use your sign. Yes. Uh-huh. Amen. I thought she was saying when she was doing this, if I could get a hold of you. Thank you for being here tonight. Pray for our guest. Not only did he ruin a good ribeye steak by covering it with ketchup, that's disgraceful. That just breaks a Texan's heart. Man, that poor cow laid down her life or his life as a sacrifice, and then you anoint it with ketchup from China. That's where ketchup was originated. It was invented in China. Goodness. Now, that's just part of the story. Weird. I don't know if it's people from Boston that's that way, but weird. He ordered a double salad and then baptized it with ranch dressing. I don't mean just put a little ranch dressing on it. It was a Baptist salad when he got through with it. Now, that's bad enough. But then he sprinkled Splenda on his salad. You tell me. No wonder he's got a heartburn. A heartburn's probably conviction. You ever preach yourself under conviction? Huh? All the time. But nevertheless, we've enjoyed having Brother Holmes. We will be taking a love offering at the end of the service. So be prepared, ushers, for that, and church family, be prepared for the love offering at the end of the service. An evangelist is an unusual servant of God, called of God, and he goes around preaching the Word of God. And by the way, I don't know many today that God has opened the door to the public school system as he has to Brother Holmes. And that is a ministry. That is an area that's a foreign mission field today. If we don't reach them, if we don't get the gospel in, then there's very little hope. Most of the light and the salt has been taken out of the public school system today. And we take our kids out of public school, put them in our Christian schools so they can get puffed up with pride and backslide. It's often what happens. But a great need there, and God's uniquely opened this door for Brother Holmes. An evangelist is unusual because he's traveling every week. And sometimes he gets paid. He lives on love offerings. He hopes the church will take care of his expenses. That doesn't always happen. Nor does he always get a love offering. Having spent 10 years in evangelism, I found out that about 13 weeks out of the year, an evangelist is not going to get a revival meeting. Very few people want revival meetings, July 4th, weekends, Labor Day, Memorial Day, Thanksgiving week, Christmas week, New Year's week, and then with a few cancellations in there, that it ends up about 13 weeks. Now, on our calendar, how long is 13 weeks? 3 months. So there's about 3 months every year he does not have an income coming in. How could you manage on your job like that? You say, I'm self-employed. It's worse than that. Well, it may be at times. But most of the people are not self-employed. And to go 13 weeks without income is devastating. So I'm saying all of that for several reasons. Number one, we want to be a blessing to him tonight, not just to meet his needs, but be a blessing to him in the love offering to follow. And then I want you to pray for him. There are some prayer cards out on the hospitality table. Pick up one, use it as a Bible marker, and when you see it, breathe a prayer for Brother Holmes, that God will use him and bless him and empower him in the ministry he's called him to do. And then the last thing I want to do is, I'm convinced we need the gospel in the public school systems. Now, the government's done what they could do to keep it out. But when they close doors, it doesn't mean that God cannot open another door. And God has opened a door for Brother Bob Holmes. And I'd like for us to start supporting him on a monthly basis. Wouldn't you like to do that? A great need in Christian schools, and we can have a part in his ministry as he goes in and preaches the gospel to young people all over the country. But to do that, we need to make a decision as a church. We need a motion, a second, and a vote. Brother Villa, you had your hand up early. Why? Well, that's not, well, we agree on that, but you make a motion to do what? Brother Holmes? All right. Boy, some people, you just have to help them. All right, we have somewhat of a motion toward that. Is there a second? Yes, sir, brother, you second that. Is there any question? If you'd like to support Brother Holmes on a monthly basis, would you let it be known by lifting your hand tonight? Thank you. Any opposed? All right, we'll get that started. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Why do we take missions offerings? For this reason right here, to get the gospel out, starting in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm excited about having a part in the ministry and seeing the gospel taken to the public schools. Now pray with him and pray for him, for God to empower him. And it's not as easy for a man in his 50s to play those volleyball games as it used to be in the 30s and 40s. But pray for the old man. And pray God will help him, even though he destroys a good steak and a good salad. Pray for him that God will have mercy on him. Have you enjoyed, Brother Holmes? Brother Holmes, thank you for coming. We look forward to next year when you come for the week and the rallies and all of that program. Come and preach to us now, sir.
Wow. I guess that means I better repent of ketchup. Look at these crackpots. Now, I want you to know, guys, that this entire church wants to see this in April. What's up now, Holmes? Huh? They told me they were going to actually start a new website called WeBeatBob.com. There's one now called BeatBob.com, and they're going to start one called WeBeatBob.com. And so you'll have to get on there. Now, understand that in order for you guys to beat me in April when the church comes out, you're going to need to practice every day for 4 hours between now and April, because I'm seeking revenge on you guys. And I'm giving up ketchup so I can get in shape. Speaking of food, I love to eat. I mean, you have to eat a lot when you do with this, playing all day long in a gym. Like, usually I'm playing 4 to 5 hours a day. So I usually have to eat at least 4 to 5,000 calories a day just to stay in the equilibrium. Whatever. Here we go. And how many think the pastor ought to play me again next time, but play more than one point next time when I come back? In a wheelchair? No. But anyway, I love to eat, and I had to eat so much food, and I love buffets. And a restaurant should go out of business unless they're a buffet. Because Paul said, buffet your body daily. So, I mean, we're supposed to go to buffets. But I enjoy eating. I really do. And I hope to be able to fellowship with some of you when I come back for the week and get into these schools. How many would like all the schools of Arlington to open the door up? God answers prayer. I do the middle schools and high schools, and we'll just really pray that God will work and open the doors. If any of you know anybody, there is a video that I show that shows the Redskins and Orioles playing me, and it builds up what the kids say and the teachers say, and Brother Davis will be going around and showing that video. If anybody can get him in and show that video, that would be absolutely fantastic. If you could get in there, help him to get in and meet people and show the video. I want you to know that as I've traveled the country now since 1978, and I am now playing people that watched me in third grade that are now teachers. And you realize how time is passing by, and awful fast. And I got thinking before I came here tonight that I wonder if we'll even be here next April. How many would love it if we could be in a better place than here before next April comes? But if God prevails and allows us to, if God waits and tarries till then, I really pray that God will open up the doors. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I am so amazed at your graciousness to want to support this ministry, because I want you to know the public schools, over 100,000 teenagers tried to kill themselves last year. Did you catch what I just said? Once you find 1 Samuel 17, let me paint a word picture. I want you to, in your mind right now, close your eyes just for a moment, and in your mind, I want you to picture 100 high schools with 1,000 students in each one of them. Would you picture that sea of faces in your mind right now? 100 schools of 1,000 young people in each school, and I want you to picture that's how many tried to kill themselves last year. Dear God, I pray you'll move in our hearts tonight. I pray that you'll not just move in our hearts, but break our hearts and give us a cause like we've never had before. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you glad you got a bus ministry? Thank God for a church that carries on and believes in outreach. I want to speak tonight on, is there not a cause? In 1 Samuel 17, 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Have you ever stopped to think what his cause really was? Let's read and find out. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. Now look at verse 37. Thank you for standing up, yes, right, for the respect to the word of God. And in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. How many believe that took faith to say that? Amen. Do you know what God's people need to say today? We are able to defeat the enemy. Because we serve a great God. How many believe he's a great God? Shout amen. Amen. He is, and wave the the sunshine signs. All right. He is a powerful God, right? And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But, aren't you glad there's more to this? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Here is his cause, whom thou hast defied. He wanted to lift up a God who was being defied in his generation. That's what my cause is, which keeps me going from one school to the next school to the next school to the next school. It's because I see that God has been left out and defied, and I want God back. Thank you. You may be seated. Think about something for a minute. David had a cause. And David knew that it wasn't the sword and the instrument. It was not how beautiful the chandelier was, or how beautiful the carpet was, or how padded the pew is. It's the God behind it. It's the God behind it. And God was being defied. Don't you think in a nation where away in the manger a silent night is not allowed, but Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer is allowed, that something's wrong somewhere? Is there not a cause? Is God being defied when homosexuals were singing Christmas carols, Silent Night, Homo Night, instead of Silent Night, Holy Night? Does it grip your heart that our nation has defied the Holy God of the Bible? Does it break your heart when you look around you and you see the kind of stuff that's going on around you? Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger, how many of you have ever heard that name? Raise your hands real high. I was just out with Paul Chappell, and just this past year, a decision was made and signed by Arnold Schwarzenegger. And because he signed this bill, SB 777, mom and dad, as well as husband and wife, have been banned from California schools under a bill signed by Arnold Schwarzenegger where a child cannot say mom and dad or husband and wife during school hours, and I say garbage. I say that discriminates against those who believe in husband and wife, right? And I'll read further. With his signature, he ordered public schools to allow boys to use girls' restrooms and locker rooms and vice versa if they choose. saying husband and wife and mom and dad will discriminate against the homosexuals. It creates the circumstance that if somebody says that marriage is only for a man and a woman in the presence of a lesbian teacher, could be convicted of harassment. Can you believe this is happening? We are shocked and appalled that the governor has blatantly attacked traditional family values. With this decision, the governor has told parents that their values are irrelevant, and many parents will have to have no choice but to pull their kids out of the schools that have become sexually indoctrinational centers. I'd like to announce something tonight. You own your children. Amen. Then listen to this. Arnold Schwarzenegger has delivered young children into the hands of these who will introduce them to all these sexual lifestyles. This means that children as young as 5 years old will be mentally molested in school classrooms. And this ensures that every California school will become a indoctrinational center. And furthermore, homecoming kings can now either be male or female. And homecoming queens can either be male or female. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination, Leviticus 18:22. If a man lie with a man as he lieth in women, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now, I want to say this. What God's word has to say is the only answer we've got. And where's the people in our churches that rise up and say, we got a cause in our land? If our schools are allowing this, it starts in California, begins to spread throughout the nation, and I say God's people need to start getting a cause again that God has been defied. Listen to this. So verse 46, look what happens. It's amazing. You've seen this story probably many times, but I want to point out something tonight. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He has faith in God. How many believe God's people ought to have faith in him? When I had my back problem, my wife had to drive while I was laying in the back seat. And that's faith. It's a Ford and it's a woman driver. She's driving, and every time she went over a bump, it was hurting so bad that I said, honey, we've gone 4 hours. I've got to get a night's rest. So I walked in the hotel lobby like this, and the lady saw me coming. She said, you have a back problem. I said, no, I walk like this for fun. She said, I've got a chiropractor who could help you. And I thought, what doctor's going to see me at 7 at night, and I don't have much money right now to pay for a chiropractor? She insisted. Go see the chiropractor. She called him up. There's a man in my lobby in pain. Would you take him in? And the chiropractor took me in. And I'm lying on a table waiting for his adjustment. Now, how many of you have ever been to a chiropractor? You know what it's like, right? And it works. Well, I'm lying on this table waiting for his adjustment. And I'm looking up at a sticker that he put in the ceiling for all his patients to read. Jesus saves. Now I began to think, what's he going to do to me? It could have said, prepare to meet God, Holmes. I'm about to adjust you. And sure enough, he started snapping me around and got real friendly and started talking. They always talk to you while they're snapping you around to get your mind off of what they're doing to you. So he said, what do you do in your life's work? I said, I travel the country and I do assemblies and preach the gospel. He said, you're saved? I said, yes. He said, so am I. And I went to pay the bill. He said, take it as an offering to your ministry. I got back to my wife. The Lord took care of us. We had a night's rest. My pain was a little better. We got in the car. My wife, that's why it's a miracle that I've been playing 16,000 games, because when I turned it into a ministry, thank God I've not had any back problems since. And how many believe our God can take care of us? And David believed in his God that he would work, and I believe we serve the same God now that they had in the Old Testament. Same God. So I just believed this. And so I said, honey, you keep driving, I'll keep laying in the back seat, by faith. And so she kept on going, I kept on laying. We went about 5 more hours. I said, honey, let's get off this exit here and just see if we find another chiropractor. Went to another strange town, never been there in my life, saw a sign, chiropractor. I walked in, and he said, I can see you're in pain, don't even ask, I'll adjust you. I said, well, what a provision again. He began to snap me around. He said, what do you do in your life's work? I said, well, I preach the gospel all over. He said, are you born again? I said, yes. He said, so am I. He didn't charge me a penny. I got in the car. I said, honey, the Lord took care of us again. Got in the car, went down the highway, another 7 hours. I said, let's find one more chiropractor. God led me to a third chiropractor who did offer his services, who turned out to be a Christian. So I went from there to the Cadillac dealer and told him I was a Christian. No, I didn't. I did not do that. But you say, what are the chances of finding three Christian chiropractors in three different towns you'd never been in before in your life when your back was hurting? I was going forward with the Great Commission, and he said, lo, I am with you always, even to lead you to three Christian chiropractors. How many believe the Bible is practical for every one of us? And so David said, I know that the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand. Because you've been defied. God's been defied. And you've been defying him. And so I know God is going to step in. Because if I take care of God's reputation, he'll take care of my reputation. And I'm going to go forward and I'm going to believe in God. I got to tell you another story. I got a call from Texas. I'm in Texas. And I was way up in another city, way far away from here, and a man called me up from Carrollton, Texas. How many know where that is? Okay, it's not far from here, is it? And this total stranger calls me on the phone, never met him in my life, and he said, are you anywhere near Carrollton, Texas? Now, there were three things that I was really praying for. One, I had two vehicles have major car motor problems that cost over $7,000 just before my slow summer season. The car broke down. And then I went into my slow summer, and most of the 12 weeks he's talking about is the summertime. And then I ended up in the fall, and my furnace blew, well, was condemned. Now, in New Hampshire, you have to have a furnace. You have to have one. Down here, I'd like to teach all of you something, and that is, number one, dandruff comes out of the clouds called snow. And there's something else that's red. It's called ketchup. But dandruff comes out of the clouds, and it gets 30 below zero. There are times when icicles form on your eyelashes where I'm from. It gets cold. Well, the furnace was $10,000. But how many believe all of this means nothing to God? So I was praying, God, please provide the $10,000 furnace bill. And dear God, I would love to have a video of my entire assembly film someday where they really have professional filming of a whole assembly program. And then I was praying for a way to get the gospel on television without just the smiles, but the judgment too behind it. Now, God loves, but he also is a God of judgment, right? And I was praying that maybe somehow the God of hell and the God of judgment and the God who brings forth messages on sin all through the Bible could be presented on TV. And so I was just praying for these things. A man in Carrollton, Texas calls me up and says, are you anywhere near Carrollton? I looked at my calendar. I said, guess what? Next week, I'm 10 minutes from there. My mouth dropped open because when he said he was from Carrollton and I looked at my laptop and found out I was going there the next week, I said, only God can put that together. How many believe we serve a risen Savior? Now, let me tell you what happened. He booked me in a school on a short notice. He booked the assembly program. I walk in the gym. Three cameras are in the gym. He's ready to film the whole assembly. When it was over, he said, we're going to make a copy of this, and you can do whatever you want with it. God answered the prayer and provided a professional video of the whole assembly. Then he came to the evening rally where I preached the gospel. And he said, because it was not a feel-good gospel, he said, we have filmed for a movie star. And he said, we have used our cameras to film, I forget what his name was. And he said, we want to take this into a half-hour reality television show and show it all over the world. Do you mind? I said, no, I don't mind. God answered the second prayer from a stranger calling me from Carrollton, Texas. Then he handed me a check for doing that one school for $10,000 that paid the furnace bill. Can I see some yellow signs? He will deliver you into my hand. I said, he will deliver you. And how many are waiting for God to do something in your life or in this community and you want him to work? You get so consumed with the cause that you don't want your God defied and you stand for him and God's going to bring about miracles. And I believe this with all of my heart. The reason we don't see miracles and many mighty things is because of their unbelief. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're the problem, and your unbelief and your apathy is why America's going to hell. It's not the scrubby teenagers, it's you! Your lack of care. You're not having a dream anymore. You're not having a cause anymore. I mean, a governor is spreading something where husband and wife can't even be said in schools. And we sit there nonchalant. Yeah, yep, we've heard all this negative stuff. And we know what's going on. So what? We're waiting for Jesus. Well, why don't you look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, I ought to be broken over what's happening. And it ought to be, I must work the works of him that sent me. It ought to go from the nonchalant Christianity to the Christianity that says, we've got to do something. Cause. Cause. I want my generation to know there's a God in heaven. I want my generation to know this. And look at verse 47. Look at it. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. Watch this. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Ran toward him. He didn't say, one day, very soon, I'm going to be looking up at Goliath. And that guy's pretty tall. He said, I'm going to run toward the enemy. Because I have such faith, I can't wait to see what God's going to do and how he's going to use ruddy old me to beat this giant. And he ran toward the enemy. How many think that's what Christians ought to be doing in our generation? Amen. Running toward instead of behind. Running toward and not backing away, because we still believe in our God can do great things. Now watch this. He will give you into our hands. Verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came nigh to meet David, David hasted, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Isn't it interesting that God keeps bringing up that? You know why? Because God wants the whole world to know he's in charge. If God chooses to use some old blown-up volleyball, he'll choose to use whatever the instrument is, but God's word is where the power is. Now I want to show you something. Go to the book of Jude just before Revelation, and I want to show you something amazing. Just before the book of Revelation, this verse got a hold of my heart, and I saw this, and I said, that's true. Because everything in the Bible is true. But I look and I saw Jude 15, and I said, God, help me to bring this out to the people of Trinity tonight. So the people of Trinity will be gripped by the truth of this. Look at verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. How many would say, we see these people? How many raise your hands if you see these people? Now, look at this. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. All they live for is their senses. They have nothing to do with the Spirit of God, right? How do you reach somebody like this? The answer's found in 20 and following. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here it comes. And some have compassion, making a difference. I looked up the word compassion. The word calm means with. The word passion means passion. Put it together, you have with passion. Passion? Passion? Oh, I thought we were fine because we have a program. Passion. Some people told me in one area, don't go to that school. They'll throw knives at you and not spitballs. Don't go there. I went there. They had all the rejected students from the whole county in one roof, under one roof. And you talk about some schools having a few punkers, they had all of them under one roof. And I looked out and I saw every kind of purple hair, every kind of imaginable different kind of thing. And I, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brought this verse back to my mind. If I'm going to make any difference in this school, compassion makes a difference. So I prayed, dear God, somehow, even though I can't necessarily during the school day preach a whole sermon, they'll come back at night, hopefully, because they see some love there and some passion there during the assembly. So I began to speak. And I began to make some comments about Britney Spears will sing all her X-rated songs. But when you girls get pregnant and your heart's broken and you're looking up to have to give your baby over to an adoption agency, I said, Britney Spears won't be there encouraging you. She'll be swimming in her heart-shaped swimming pool in the backyard while you're dying. And I said, I don't want to see you end up dead. And I mean the whole place got quiet. You could have heard a feather drop. The principal came up to me. He said, how in the world did you ever do that? He said, what did I do? He said, how did you get him to listen like that? He said, I've been a principal here for 30 years. I've never seen the students listen like this. What made the difference? That verse came back to my mind. Compassion makes a difference. You know what some of the people need around here? Now, don't misquote me. The gospel tracts are powerful because they have the word of God in them that's quick and powerful and never returns void. But you know what this world needs? Is they need tracts, but they don't just need a tract shoved down their throat by some Pharisee. They need somebody that cares. Somebody who's not going soul winning just because it's a soul winning hour. Somebody that's doing it not because it's in the program, but because we've got to do this. They'll know. And I honestly believe more people will really get saved when they see the compassion that makes a difference. That night, an entire volleyball team got saved. A year later, a girl came up to me. She said, remember when you came to our school? I said, how could I ever forget it? She said, we had a Bible club that was a half a classroom big that grew to four classrooms big after the assembly was over. And that verse came back to my mind again. Compassion makes a difference. How many want to make a difference in Arlington? What makes the difference? Compassion does. Compassion does. One girl, she came to a Christian camp. She got off the bus. She said, she was as hard as a stone. She said, I've been molested in over 13 foster homes. And she said, you talk about a heavenly father. She said, when I hear the name Father, I cringe because of all the abuse I've faced. The fourth day at camp, she got broken and got saved. And when she got back on that bus to go home, she started screaming, I don't want to go home! It's right when I get off the bus, I'm molested again. This world needs some love. Would you agree? Yes, they need the truth. But they need the mercy and truth. They need both. They need somebody who is showing forth. By the way, I was in a church and they had a gym. And after I got done preaching, we went in the gym. There were 300 visitors on a prayer meeting night. 200 regular church people. And what was amazing was we went into the gym and they had a submarine sandwich the length of the gym. So I ate it all. A whole submarine sandwich with ketchup and Splendor. And they had the submarine sandwich. Whew, what a big sub. They had me play the police, the football team, and another team. I have been handcuffed 3 times by police departments. And I had to play the whole game like this. And I beat all 3 of them with handcuffs. Don't ask me how I did it. God did that. Absolutely. And so I played them with handcuffs. And after I beat them, I said to the crowd, these are the guys that protect you. But I have a lot of fun. I just enjoy doing this because people need, they absolutely need to see that somebody cares about them. So in this church, they had the submarine sandwich. They had the three teams lined up. Everything in the program was perfect. Everybody knew that after the third game, I was going to speak. Guess what happened after the third game? 200 people started leaving. The pastor came up and said, "Don't feel bad. All the people going right now are my regular church people." He said, "They're used to getting out at 8:30 every Wednesday night because that's the time when they go." Now, had they had compassion and had had that evening with 300 visitors, had they had passion, they would have stayed. The sub isn't enough. Having the scoreboard on isn't enough. Having three teams lined up isn't enough. Compassion makes a difference. And I'd like to ask you tonight, do you have passion and a cause that grips your heart so much that you've got to do something? Now, there'll be difficulties. How many would agree the Christian life is like a math class, one problem after the next? I was in a church. They had a platform built just as high as this. And I went to sit down. The church just met me. I went to sit down. There was a curtain behind the chair. And I thought there was space between the curtain and the wall, but I thought the curtain was right against the wall. I didn't know there was space between the curtain and the wall. I finished my sermon, I went to sit down, and the two back legs of the chair went off the platform and threw me in a backward somersault, and I'm stuck in a ditch with my legs in the air just like this, and I can't get up. Whole church laughing at me, and the preacher had to help me out of the ditch. Do you know what I believe? A time to laugh, a time to weep. I was laughing and weeping at the same time. I remember I was in this one place, and I was the first time I met the pastor, I was sitting across from him eating. And he was opposite of your pastor. He was totally prim and proper. Now, your pastor is prim and proper, but he's not real stuffy like this guy. He's not stuffy at all, by the way. But this guy was stuffy, and I mean prim and proper and stuffy. And I took a bite of some... How many of you in this church have ever had a sneeze come to you when you don't expect it? Raise your hands. I had just taken a bite of some string beans. Choo! They say the thigh bone connected to whatever bone, somehow the throat's connected to the nostrils. And I had string beans coming out of every opening of my face. String boogers. And it was embarrassing. And I had to laugh at myself. But there'll be problems. Yes, there will. There'll be difficulties. Cripple him, and you have Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in prison, and you got John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, you have George Washington. And on it goes. Call him a slow learner and retarded and uneducable, and you have Albert Einstein. Now understand this. Somebody said it real clear. Man is born naked, wet, and hungry, and then things get worse. Things are not going to always be smooth because we're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus never had a place to lay his head. How about it? But the cause ought to go forward, though the difficulties come. Franklin Roosevelt said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot, but hang on. If you're not making 50 mistakes a day, you're not trying hard enough. Julius Caesar even said, it's easier to find men who volunteer to die than find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. Somebody else said, the problem is not that they're problems, the problem is expecting otherwise and thinking that having problems is a problem. When you go in search of honey, you must expect to be stung by bees, said somebody else. And I mean, Thomas Edison took him over 10,000 experiments to invent a light bulb, and somebody said, Mr. Edison, how does it feel having failed thousands of times to invent a light bulb? He said, I didn't fail thousands of times to invent a light bulb. I successfully found thousands of ways a light bulb won't work. Can I ask you a question? How many believe the light of the world's more important than a light bulb? So I determined I would try to get to as many schools as I can before I die and say that Jesus Christ is not a curse word, but he's my Savior. And I don't want to be stopped by this. I mean, Colonel Sanders, who invented Kentucky Fried Chicken, you may have heard of finger-licking good chicken, possibly. Do you know he was rejected over 1,000 times when he first came out with his recipe? And somebody said, you know, asked him, and he said, I've got to have this world enjoy this chicken. It's delicious. And he wouldn't quit. But I found out that teenagers dying and people committing suicide and families being broke apart is more important than finger-licking good chicken. Recently, a guy talked to me on the phone. Actually, he talked to me, was it yesterday or today? This afternoon. He put the popcorn chicken into the KFC restaurants. Have you ever ate the popcorn chicken? They say it's more popular than finger-licking good chicken. And he put that in there, and he heard me preach recently at the meeting where there were 3,000 people, and he said, I want you to help get this message out to the schools because they need it. But you got to say to yourself, I'm not going to quit. How many in this church believe Jesus didn't stop halfway up Golgotha's hill? He went all the way up the hill. How many believe that? He didn't stop halfway. He didn't quit. He kept on going. Can I ask you a question? Oh, some of you sit here and you say, well, I'm 75 years old and I've done what I can do in the church. Jesus went all the way up the hill. Well, I'm 80. Jesus went all the way up the hill. Well, I used to sing the hymns like they really meant something. I mean, I used to sing these hymns upside down. And I would sing the hymns, God will take care of you. Woo! And you would sing it. Now you kind of, this is good for the young people. Jesus went all the way up the hill. He didn't stop halfway. And some older people need to repent of their apathy. Some people that are up in years ought to say, I'm not in heaven yet, so I'm going to keep climbing Golgotha's hill. I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep on climbing. Cause. Where is it? Yes, there's a cause. Yes, there's a cause. One lady had an atheist living next to her, and she said, I'm going to witness to my atheist neighbor, and every time God blesses me, I'm going to say, Amen, so he hears me. One day, she said it real loud, he hollered back, there's not a God and you know it. She said, yes, there is. He blesses me. And how many of you believe there's a God too? Well, one day she was praying for groceries. The next day she had 5 bags of groceries on her porch. And she was happy. And she noticed in the front was a bush moving. The atheist was hiding behind her bush. And the atheist looked up at her and said, why are you so happy? God didn't put those groceries there. I put them there. And she got happier. Well, God not only provided groceries, but he made the devil pay for it. She wouldn't let anything stop her from witnessing, right? Here's a sign on the church. Wake up, sing up, preach up, and pay up, but never give up, let up, back up, or shut up till the cause of Christ is built up. It was told of John Wesley that when he saw somebody sleeping during a sermon, he would pause and yell, fire! And one sleeper woke up and jumped up. Where? He said, in hell for all those who sleep under my preaching. And he stood for what he believed. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there a cause? I take those kids off the bleachers and I put them over a lake of fire. I see them ready to fall in the flames, and now I got the strength for the next 70th game that week. I don't keep them on the bleachers. I take them off the bleachers. When I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, they had an event where 60 public school kids drove an hour to come in, and I played a soccer team, 2,000 people in the church. And I brought a message just like this, and they had a gym event on Thursday night, and I said, bring lost people. I told the 2,000 people, we need a dream again. We need a vision again, and we need a cause again. And I told the church that. 60 people came from a public school an hour away. How many church people came out that night? 12 out of 2,000. More public school kids came from an hour away than the people in the own church that were all there. Amen, preach it, brother, on Sunday morning while I preached on a cause, and only 12 Christians showed up. I said to the pastor, if I was playing the Panthers, how many of the people of the church would have been here tonight? He said, oh, they would have all come then. I said, why don't they come for souls, not the Panthers? You with me? And the less that you hold up those yellow signs, the longer I'm preaching tonight. Where's the cause? Football, they sit there in 30 below zero weather watching the Steelers. Because they're dedicated and committed to a blown up pig being thrown around a field with a bunch of full grown men running into each other. And people are going to hell, and we always sit there piously saying, yeah, I believe in hell, and woe be to the evangelists that don't preach on hell. Amen. But where are you? I mean, is it when you go on the bus route, it's like, I can't wait to tell the next person to come hear the man of God next Sunday. I've got to do this. Right in front of where I used to work, an 18-wheel truck hit a station wagon full of kids. Watch me. I watched 30 ambulance drivers. And those 30 ambulance drivers were using the jaws of life and trying to get some teenagers' faces off the dashboard. And I watched those 30 ambulance drivers. And I mean, they were working together, and they were not fighting one another. They were urgently trying to help these teenagers because they were standing between life and death. We've got to do every second matters. Now, when they were sitting in the classroom learning how to use jaws of life, they probably told the latest joke. And they probably blew bubble gum. But at the scene of the wreck, it was, we got to make every second count. And I got thinking about something. Jesus is coming. We better start making every second count. Right? And go from the jaws of life in the classroom to the front lines like the ambulance drivers. And another thing I noticed is that this group of ambulance drivers weren't saying, we are of, I'll just say where I graduated from, Tennessee Temple. We are of Hiles. We are of California, Brother Chapel. We are of this one. We are of that one. It was like unity. We got to work together. And every second matters. And unity matters because we're standing between life and death. I'm sick of all the schism among independent Baptist churches. Boy, I wish you would have shouted amen on that instead of amen. Because America's going to hell because of the schism, because everybody's saying, what's the truth? The unsaved world's looking at us saying, you're all divided. I mean, where is truth? How many believe this world needs to see truth by a church that's marching like a mighty army in unity? One church had a split because they couldn't agree whether to use Welch's grape juice or another kind of grape juice during communion. What they should do is not take communion. Another church had a brand new carpet, and on the front was a Warren mark all the way across the front. And the visiting speaker said, why is the carpet worn here in the front when the whole rest of it is? He said, I don't know why. Maybe there was a lot of people coming to the altar getting right. And maybe that's why the carpet's all worn here in the front. No, the pastor said, we almost had a split over what side of the church to put our new piano. So on Sunday morning, we have it over here, and then we roll it across the carpet. And on Sunday night, we put it over here. How many believe we ought to have a cause to get people out of hell, not what side of a church a piano should go on? Maybe they ought to get some worn marks from people coming forward, getting their hearts right, instead of rolling a piano across there. Passion! Passion that says, we don't want to fight over these things. There's enough to fight with the devil. We're not going to fight each other. We're going to fight for the cause. We're going to fight for the cause. And let me stop and say, as I said earlier, have a cause no matter how old you are. Moses was 80 years old, leading 3.5 million people across the wilderness. Caleb said, I want that mountain when he was old. Colonel Sanders, at the age of 70, came up with finger-licking good chicken. Roy Kroc, after 70 years old, came up with a quarter pounder with cheese. You may have heard about that one. Casey Stengel managed the Yankees at 75. Gladstone was prime minister at 85. Thomas Edison invented the mimeograph machine when he was 85. John Wesley was preaching 5 times a day at 88 years old. So how many would agree it doesn't matter how old we are, we still should have a cause as well as the pastor having a cause? Every one of us. Somebody said, you know you're getting older when everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When your little black book contains only names ending in MD. You know you're getting old when you play, when you get winded playing chess. Somebody said, I don't let old age bother me. There are 3 signs of old age, loss of memory, and I forget the other two. You know you're getting old when weightlifting is just standing up. And when you get out of the shower and you're glad the mirror fogged up. Or when you go in the store to buy a motorcycle and they all laugh at you. You are over the hill when you bend down to tie your shoelaces and try to think of everything else you ought to do while you're down there. 4 ladies, all 85 years old, were in a car going 16 miles an hour. The policeman stopped him and said, why are you going 16? Sign says 16. No, that's the route number. And the policeman took his flashlight and looked in the back seat, and the 2 women in the back were as white as a ghost. He said, what's wrong with them? We just got off Route 150. Now, I don't care how old we are, God can use us. Because, you see, if he can use a slingshot and 5 stones, he can use somebody with a cane. Just take the cane and slap somebody if they don't get saved. But he can use you. He really can. He can use you. He can use you. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In a day when babies are being sold on the internet, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In a day when a guy said, I get a thrill having AIDS because I have relations with people, it excites me to know I put disease in somebody else's body. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men! Can I ask you a question? How many are glad when you came to the light of the world, your blindness left you, and you now see for the first time? It was said in China that a guy actually got cured by his blindness through cataract surgery, and how he was so happy that he got cured by his blindness, he took 48 other blind men on a rope and walked 200 miles to bring those 48 men to the same doctor that brought sight to him. How many are glad the great physician opens up eyes? And we ought to be leading people, even if we have to go 200 miles and keep having long suffering with people till they finally break down and repent and get saved. But you know what? The more of a cause that you have and the more passion you have not to quit on those people is going to cause people to keep coming under conviction. Why doesn't he quit on me? Why does he keep praying for me? Doesn't he know how stubborn I am? And all of a sudden your prayers will be heard. Even if it takes 50 years, your prayers will be heard. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Do we have hope? Can we look at this Bible tonight and say we've got the cure this world needs? Do we really believe that cure isn't going to come out of any Dr. Phil's? Do we really believe that that cure is not going to come from the White House changing the things in our schools? Do we really believe that revival will start with us looking in the mirror and say, you know, you left that gym night that night when the preaching took place and could have cared less if 300 lost people were there because all you wanted to do was go home because that was your traditional time to go home. And your apathy is wicked. Quit looking at Arnold Schwarzenegger and saying how wicked he is, and look at yourself in the mirror and say your lack of passion is what's the problem. And I close with this. The greatest cause that any of us could have is to live for eternity. Boy, life here is so short. Given enough time, all trophies are going to be trashed by somebody else. All achievements will be surpassed. All records will be broken. All reputations will fade. All tributes are forgotten. Build an eternal legacy, not an earthly one. Amen. Earth is a staging area in the preschool and the tryout for eternity. The life here on earth is a practice before the actual game, the warm-up lap before the race. The Bible calls our earthly body a tent, but refers to our future body as a house. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many believe this life is not what it's all about? So those of you that are sitting here thinking, well, I think I'll just live for the pleasures here. When you go to eternity, you're going to say how stupid I was. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Make me to know my end in the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I'm withered as the grass. But thou shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance to all generations. And I think the cause ought to be going right back to David and Goliath. And we don't want to see our God defied, but we want to see him exalted. And so now when I say, how many want me to get in the public schools, hopefully it'll go from a little amen to a screaming amen. How many want the schools around here to know that Jesus is not a curse word, but a savior? Amen. That's right. We are but of yesterday and know nothing because our days are as a shadow, Job 8:9 says. Man is like to vanity, a shadow that passes away. I close with this. A missionary came home on a boat after 50 years on the foreign field, came back on a boat, and he noticed in the distance was a red carpet and a band playing some music. And he started to cry. He said, I can't believe the welcome home I'm getting. And he said, I can't believe they're welcoming me home like this. And he was rejoicing, but all of a sudden something happened. He heard somebody holler out from the shore a famous name of a person. And when he heard the famous name, all of a sudden he realized that that fanfare was not for him, but for a famous person who was on the boat. He began to feel self-pity, but the Holy Spirit was a comforter. And how many believe the Holy Spirit is a comforter? And the Holy Spirit put his arms around the missionary and said, I got news for you. You're not home yet. How many believe there's an eternity? 5,000 schools, 3 million people. And people, two Olympic players come to me and they said, we'll put you on the Olympic team. The way you cover that whole court, we'll let you rotate and play a position. I said, that'd be like a vacation for me. And they said, the way you cover that court, we'll put you on the Olympic team. I said, I'm not interested. They said, how come? I said, because there's an eternal message that I've got to get across. And I honestly believe that I would not be able to play this much volleyball had I tried out for the Olympics. God would have took it away from me. Live for eternity and let it grip your heart tonight. Let's bow in prayer. There's a cause. Would you agree? How many would agree tonight that when homosexuals sing Silent Night, Homo Night, there's a cause? Raise your hands. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to do an invitation the way we normally do with music. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you tonight would say, I want to have more guts to stand up for Jesus and have a passion to do it greater than Arnold Schwarzenegger does to get husband and wife out of the schools? And I want God to give me more boldness than the homosexuals do with their perverted Christmas carols. Would you raise your hands? I want to stand up. If your hand is up, you run to the altar tonight. Just come forward and say, I want God to use my life to have a passion again. Or to have to start with a passion, or to come back to me again. Some of you've got your eyes and you're bitter and you're upset at something that happened in the past. Why don't you just say tonight, I'm letting it go, because I'm going to face eternity soon. I'm not going to hang on to what brother so-and-so did to me 20 years ago. And you come down here to this altar and say, I want to sing the songs like I once did when I first got saved. I want God to give me a passion again. Now, I don't believe that a whole church always has to come forward, but I will say this. if you're in your pew and you are leaving it up to the younger people to do it, you need to repent tonight. Or if you're letting something of the world grab you, why don't you repent of that and say, oh God, it's not worth hanging on to it, because eternity is an awful long time. We're not home yet. Does it matter whether they play their musical instruments? Does it matter whether they give us a standing ovation? Absolutely not. What matters is eternity. I'm going to ask the pastor to close the service however he feels led, Pastor.